Praise God. Are you ready to hear the word of the Lord? Man, you can be seated for a moment. That you're so kind. I've been called several things. That may be a first. You stand next to intelligent folks, and you're just apt to get lumped in with them, you know? Amen. I'm going to take a couple of moments tonight. The moment we were in last night in service and taking the pulpit just precluded certain things that I wanted to say, and it was right. But tonight I do want to take a moment to tell you how very, very privileged my wife and I are to be here with you this week. And I will begin by giving honor to my lovely bride of 26 years who is with me this week. And I'm very blessed. I'm very blessed. Michelle and I have journeyed life's road together for 26 years. We have two children. Jeremy is 21, Jessica 17. We have two seniors, one in college, one in high school. And I'm feeling like a senior citizen when I think about that. But it is wonderful. So thankful to be here with you today, and I pray you will indulge our absence through this day. We have not been away together in quite a while, and we took the day to drive down and see some of the beautiful scenery in your state, drove to Homer and made the drive down there and just had a wonderful day enjoying fellowship together, and I appreciate you understanding our desire to do that. But I know you were richly fed. I want to tell you that Brother Woodward is not only gifted, he is a gift to the United Pentecostal Church. And we are blessed. We are blessed. I honor you today, sir, for what you are to the kingdom. And I just love when I get a chance to hear him expound on the word of the Lord. It's just amazing. I'm blessed by that. Amen. I want to give honor tonight to Brother Parrish, your good superintendent. Thank you so much, Bishop, for allowing me to be here with you tonight. And to Brother Glover, your district secretary, and all the district board, your elders that are here, thank you so much. I don't take lightly the privilege to come and be with you. And I want to pay tribute tonight to you, precious people. You are wonderful, wonderful people of God. Your response to him and to his spirit and to his word, I honor you tonight. You make this just such a blessing to be with you. They talk about Southern hospitality, and I hope there is some down there, but you folks are just wonderful up here, and it is a blessing to get to come and spend time with you this week. Amen. Amen. And I am looking forward to preaching the word of the Lord to you tonight for a little while and sharing with you something that I think is important for us and very significant in our lives. And so I'm going to read tonight from John chapter 6. If you'd like to stand while we look to the word of the Lord, I just wanted to give you a slight rest there for a moment while I made those expressions of gratitude, and it was in order to do that. John chapter 6 and verse number 28. John 6 and verse 28. And give you just a moment to find that. Should have gotten you started a moment ago. John, when I was in Bible school, we had an instructor that told us, gave us this little tip in class. He said, when you give your text, he said, wait till the pages stop rustling. And that's when you know everybody's found it. He had the misfortune of preaching in chapel the next day. Yeah, see, y'all are too smart for your own good. He gave his text and he waited, made some comments. He waited. He waited. A couple of heathens back on the back row had their Bible open. They were just going, just to see how long they could hold him hostage in the pulpit. Man, now it's on your phones and your iPads and all that stuff. Doesn't even make any sound. So how I'm going to know. But trusting by this point, perhaps you found the Gospel of John. I'm going to look to chapter 6, verse 28. The word of the Lord says this, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent.
They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers, they said, did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread to eat. Gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is a who, not a what. The bread of God is he, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus saith unto them, those of you who were here yesterday morning, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. I'm going to preach today, subject, kind of an unusual title, perhaps to cement it in your memory. And don't jump too far ahead of me here. But my title tonight is a parody of a question that most of us have heard at one point or another. It goes like this. Would you like God with that? Y'all are too smart. You're too smart. Would you like God with that? You can be seated. God bless you. I am 47 years old. My wife is younger than me. I want to make very clear. Now, there was a time that sounded very aged to me. Doesn't it? This crew down here is amazed I'm functioning without oxygen right now. But time has a way of changing some of that. When my son turned 18, which would have been 3 years ago, so I was 44. See how good I am with math? When he turned 18, one evening he just got to talking to me, and he wanted to know what things were like when I was his age. You know, back before the world turned colors, when everything was black and white. And I said, well, what do you mean? You know, he said, well, what did gas cost then? I took the best shot I had at that. You know, he asked a couple of questions. Then he said this. He said, Dad, what were computers like when you were my age? I said, well, there were two. One was at NASA. It was in a room about this size, and it had all the computing power of your watch. The other was in Brussels, Belgium, and was used to scare us into the altar. Remember? Had pictures. Remember? You guys know what I'm talking about. Had pictures of this computer they called the Beast. And many a soul came with weeping and travailing over that computer. He said, well, Dad, I'm not talking about computers like that. I'm talking about the kind you had. I said, Jeremy, when I went to college, I was riding the cusp of the technological wave because I had a correctable typewriter. Yes, sir. You could backspace and pop out the black cartridge and put in the correctable cartridge. And if you could type your mistake again, it would lift part of it off the page. And I was the envy of all the engineering majors on 5 South of Townsend Hall, University of Illinois, because I had a correctable typewriter. He said, well, Dad, if you didn't have computers, What were video games like? Well, there was one. It was called Pong. It was a black screen with two little white lines on either side that were your tennis rackets and a ball that was square. They had not yet learned how to program round. And that square ball would creep across the screen, and you steered that little line to get in the way to bounce it back, and it went beep, 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 beep. My son gave me a look at that moment that said, "How old are you?" I said, "Jeremy, here's what's amazing. In 30 years, your 18-year-old son is going to ask you what life was like when you were his age. And he's going to look at you just like you're looking at me." Now, I say that only to tell you that's 30 years. The change that has occurred in 30 years. Not only to our world, but to our vocabulary. Nobody ever Googled 30 years ago. If they did, they cleaned it up. Tweet? That's what birds did. CDs were in the bank. Right? Just the cultural changes that we have endured have altered how we speak. Entire words have been incorporated into vocabulary that would have made no sense a generation ago. And certain words that had one meaning then have taken on an entirely different meaning now. If that is true in a 30-year window, is it unreasonable then to accept the truth that 2,000 years ago, when this word was spoken, the world we live in has changed so dramatically from that time? You hear me? That word is forever settled in heaven. Every word in it is true. Not one jot nor one tittle will fail from that book. Every dotting of the I, every crossing of the T, the grass may wither and the flower may fade, but the word of our God is going to stand forever. But with that being true, we are going to have to be intellectually honest enough to admit that the lenses through which we read the Word of God are very different today than the men who stood and heard Him speak on the shores of Galilee. Culturally, politically, socially, economically, in every facet of life, the experiences that we bring to reading that word are so vastly different than the men who heard him speak those words to start with. And it just may very well be that certain words have a different meaning for us than it had for them. And today's text is one of those. When Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," because bread meant something very different to them than it does to us. I'm not talking about the texture, nor the ingredients, nor how it was prepared, or leaven versus unleavened. I'm not talking about how it tasted, how it looked, or how it smelled. I am talking about the role it played in their life. Because to us, you understand, bread is just an extra. It's a little basket of goodies they slide on the side of the table. You don't even have to ask for it. It just shows up. Nothing shows up on your bill that you even paid for it. They don't care if you eat it. They don't care if you don't eat it. It's just a little something extra on the side of the table. They pass it around in baskets for the taking. If you run out, they'll bring you more, and they won't charge you anymore. You can take it or you can leave it. It's not what you came for. It's just an accompanying aspect of the meal. I'm going to show you the culture of Pentecost. We are a bazillion miles away from it. But there is a restaurant in my state that has made its living throwing bread at people. How many of you, even this far away, have ever been to Lambert's in Sykeston? Man, we Pentecostals, you'd have to go to the moon to find some place where nobody had been. For 150 miles up and down the interstate, there are billboards with poor grammar. Lambert's, home of throwed rolls. You walk in that place, they set you down. And you won't be there 13 seconds and this dude's going to come out of the kitchen with a cart and 50 dozen yeast rolls on it. And he'll say, "Hot bread!" And you better not scratch your nose right then. Because if you make any kind of motion, that dude will wind up from clean across the restaurant and wing a yeast roll at you. And if you miss it, he'll throw another. And I mean, you just sit there and bread's flying all over that restaurant. And my dear brothers and sisters, children of my father, hear me well. I don't know what's going to be served in the marriage supper of the Lamb, but I think that boy's going to be there. They are, oh, let's pause for a moment. You can put one of those on top of your head and your tongue will slap your brains out trying to get to it. It's that good. You understand? They are phenomenal. They're unbelievable. I will tell you, they're not quite as good after the eighth one, but the first seven are really fantastic. All right? So you got a point. I'm about to make it. As good as that bread is, and in spite of the fact that it has become their marketing slogan, nobody has ever walked in that restaurant and just eaten bread. You're going to order chicken or pork chops or fish or something. Nobody ever walks in there and they come up and say, "Can I take your order?" And say, "Nope, I'm just here for bread." Because, see, that's not how it works in our world. Bread is never all there is. Bread is always just an extra. Bread is always just on the side of the table. I'm going to get there. Genesis chapter 19. When Abraham entertained two angels, when Lot entertained two angels, the Bible says he made them a feast and did bake bread. You imagine coming home in the evening? "Sweetheart, I have worked up a man-sized appetite. Man, that's great, baby Case, because I have made you a feast." "Excellent. What are we having?" "And butter." "Baby, if it's a feast, it's got to have something else." "No, honey, I've got white, whole wheat, pumpernickel, rye, multigrain. I got it spread out like a buffet. I made you a feast, and the only thing on the menu is bread." See, we would never consider it that, but in the Bible, it was something different entirely. Those people that heard him that day understood bread far differently. In Genesis 3, it says, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread." Genesis 19, a feast is prepared, and bread is the only thing listed. In Genesis 28, Jacob makes a prayer, and the preamble says, "If thou wilt go with me and will give me bread to eat." Jesus fed 5,000. I know there's a couple little fish, but it was primarily bread. They had the Last Supper, and the only thing listed on the menu was bread. Are you understanding what I'm telling you? When Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," they did not think he was saying, "I'm a basket of goodies on the side of your table for them bread." I wish I could preach right now. Jesus was saying, get it straight. I'm not something you could take or leave. You sweep everything else off the table. I am the central issue of your life. If you don't have anything else, you're going to have some bread. If you don't have anything else, you better have Jesus. When they heard him say that, they went, oh my God, nothing else matters. He's not just an extra. He's not an add-on. He's not a basket that you can take or leave. He said, if I'm your Lord, I'm everything to you. He is the bread of life. Jesus was saying to them, I am central. I am core. I am everything you need. I'm all that really matters. It doesn't get any more simple than this. I need Jesus every day. I need Jesus every hour. I need more Jesus and less stuff. I need more Jesus and less entertainment. I need more Jesus and less time goofing off. I need more Jesus. God help us to get some other stuff off the table and get the bread and put it in the middle of the placemat, because that is what he was saying to those men. He is not a side salad. He's not a dessert. He's bread. See how that means something different to them than it does to us? We think of bread as something over on the side of the table. To them, it was often all they had. They might not have any meat, but they're going to have bread. Might not have any veggies, they're going to have bread. Probably no cheesecake on the menu, but they're going to have bread. Do I dare do it? There may not be any smoke machines, but we got to have bread. There may not be any intelligent lights in your church, but we got to have bread. You may not have the fanciest building in town yet, but we got to have bread. And we may not have the sharpest program. Do the best you can. But honey, if you don't have anything else, my God, apostolics, let's get it straight. It's Jesus in the morning. It's Jesus at noontime. It's Jesus in the evening. It's all about bread. Well, see, pray for me, because there is something simply maddening about the people that work the drive-up lanes at fast food restaurants. Now, if that is your career, I'm sure the only reason I have this opinion is because I've never come through your lane. But they drive me up the wall. Laying aside the frequent absence of manners, ignoring the drought of personality, forget about the cavalier nature in which I am treated, as though somehow they are doing me a great favor by allowing me to systematically clog up an artery. I could overlook the audio equipment manufactured in 1843. The single greatest rub that I have about them is that question. See, for 30 miles up the interstate, I've interrogated my family. I've questioned them using techniques that have been outlawed at Guantanamo Bay, because I don't want to get in that drive-up and have that lady and my family going, I don't know. That's good preaching, isn't it, brother? I felt the witness right back there. I'm going to look at my kids and say, it's McDonald's for the love of God. They did not suddenly get duck a l'orange. There's no pheasant under glass. It's the same stuff was here last time. What do you want? And so I have questioned them, and I have it down. I can quote it like a Bible quizzer. I know exactly what they want. I know that my son does not want anything on his sandwich that's green. I know that my wife wants light mayo, and if they don't have it, she wants mayo on the side. I know what they want, and I'm ready. And I pull up to the little thing.
I'll help you.
And I enunciate clearly so there can be no confusion. I pronounce each order independently and carefully. A trained chimpanzee could handle this. And when I get done, she asks the question. Would you like a hot apple pie with that? I want to crawl out the window and say, lady, did I mention hot apple pie? I can read the wretched menu. Hooked on Phonics worked for me. I know what you have. If I wanted an apple pie, I'd have mentioned an apple pie. All you've done now is create an incredible longing in the backseat of my car. Suddenly, my children don't think they can live without a deep-fried thing full of apple-flavored lava. Why? Pray for me. I need help and medication. Always be very concerned when I get you giggling. I'm about to bust you right in the nose. Because what she is admitting is that they're not really about apple pies. They don't make their living on apple pies. They don't market apple pies. They don't have a sign out front telling me how many billion apple pies they served. She's testifying by her question that they've got a warehouse full of apple pies they're just hoping they can get rid of. She's testifying that nobody comes there for apple pies. Nobody leaves their house and says, we want good apple pie, let's go to McDonald's. They don't do it. They go to grandma's. They don't go to McDonald's. You know what she's telling me? You might enjoy it, but it's not really that important. It's extra. It's enjoyable, but it's not necessary. I think you'll like it, but it's not required. Whether or not you have one, your trip to McDonald's will still accomplish its purpose. And so she asks that stupid little question, would you like an apple pie with that? I wonder sometimes if we treat God much the same way. Do we treat him as something that we enjoy, but we can get by without? If we don't spend time with him for a couple of days, it'll be all right, because we'll come on Sunday and an apple pie will show up. I wish I could preach tonight. I hear a voice from heaven saying, hey, would you like some God with that? You got it all together, but have you forgotten that the most important thing is having Jesus in your days, having Jesus in your family, having Jesus in your home, having Jesus in your church? I hear the voice of the Lord. You're building a family, are you? You've got the house, you got the car, you got the mortgage, you got the kids, you got the dog. Would you like God with that? Is there room in your life to tuck a little Jesus in the side of the sack? You're developing your career. You've got the training. You've got the skills. You've got the promotion. You've got the advancement. You got it all figured out. But would you like God with that? You're getting your education. You got the scholarship and you got the books and you got the plans. But would you like God with that? I think I hear Jesus looking at every part of our life saying, you're in your car. Would you like God with that? You're having fun. Would you like God with that? You're with your friends. Would you like God with that? You're in your living room. Would you like God with that? You're walking through the grocery store. Do I still fit? Is there a place for me? Would you like God? And I'm afraid our first response might be, yes, I want God with that. But I would maintain that even that does not echo to the text that I read you. Because it's not a matter of whether or not God fits in the sack with all the other stuff. It's not God with that. It's God in place of all that. If you take everything away, give me some bread. Job or no job, I want some bread. House or no house, I want some bread. Degree or no degree, I want some bread. I want Jesus more than friends. I want Jesus more than things. I want Jesus more than money. I want Jesus more than a promotion. I want Jesus more than anything. He is central. He is core. In Him I live and move and have my being. He is the bread of life. So let me talk about some things tonight. My Lord, I hope you'll agree with this. But here's one thing I know sure enough for fact. We need bread in every service. Not just camp meeting, not just youth camp, not just Sunday night. We need bread on Sunday morning. We need bread in Sunday school classes. We need bread in the choir room. We need bread in Wednesday night Bible study. We need bread in Monday night prayer meeting. Honey, we can't have church without Jesus. God save us from learning how to have church. Because we know just how to do it. Clap on 2 and 4. Raise your hand at the end of the song. And if you don't want to do that, clap. A welcome, an opening prayer, 3 songs, announcements, an offering, a special preaching, altar, Denny's. We've learned just how to do it. We've become professional. Put the fries on this side of the sack. Put the burger on this side of the sack. Tuck in the napkins and the straw. And all the time Jesus is sitting there saying, hey, wait a minute. I thought this was my church. I thought you came to focus on me. I thought you came to worship. I don't care if it's just Wednesday night. This is a house of God. We've come into the presence. I don't care if it's Monday night prayer meeting. God help us. We got to have bread in this place. We've got to have bread. God save us from becoming so professional that God becomes a little basket of goodies on the side of our service. And if we get it, we get it. And if not, it's okay. No, it's not okay. We've got to have bread in every service. We need bread in Sunday school classes. We got kids coming from home with drugs and alcohol and abuse. They don't need a fancy bulletin board. They need bread. We need bread on Sunday morning. When that crack addict comes in the back door, he doesn't need professional Pentecost. He needs bread. Those broken lives don't care if we've got it all together, but they want to walk in and experience the power of the name of Jesus. Oh, God, help us to have bread in every service. Choir members, praise singers. They don't sing so good unless they got their mouth full of bread. Drummers can't drum unless they got breadcrumbs flying off their fingers. I don't care about arpeggios and chord progressions. I want to know when he starts playing that music, is there the aroma of fresh-baked Jesus spreading out through the house? I don't care if every note's just right. What I want to know is when you start singing, is there a sinner back there going, what is that? I've never felt that before. What is that? I'll tell you what it is. It's the bread of life in the center of our table. He is all that matters. Now it's going to get ugly. Because it's not your pastor's job to bake bread all week and make sure there's bread in the house. It's not just the job of all the people on the platform to make sure there's bread in the house. Who gives the altar call in your church? So, well, it's the pastor, it's the preacher. No. Sorry. He may speak the words, but he don't give the invitation. Scripture tells me who gives the invitation. There's two voices that speak in that house and talk to the sinner when he's sitting on the pew. Let everybody that's thirsty come. Whosoever will, let him come. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. You want to know who speaks to that sinner and gets them in the altar? It's the witness of the Holy Ghost and the testimony of the bride. It's the people sitting around them that say, I came to have church. This is about Jesus. We're going to I'm going to create an atmosphere where sinners can have their lives changed. That's my job. I'm called to be a worshiper every time we're in the house of God. Hey, listen to me just a minute. They didn't walk in thinking it was the Presbyterian church. They read the sign before they came in. They've already Googled us. They already know what we claim to be. Honey, they walked in expected people to talk in tongues. They walked in expected people to shout. They walked in expected people to be excited. They walked in expected somebody to say, I got it. And if they walk in and just cause it's Wednesday night, we're going, I got it. They're going to wonder whether or not bread is important, or is bread just a basket we touch on Sunday? Hey, I want everybody that walks in that church to know Jesus is in the center of the pulpit. Jesus is in the center of the pew. Jesus is in the center of the altar. He is the bread of life. I'm not talking about being idiots. I'm not talking about being just foolish. Things are done decently and in order. But we will never run people off having throw down apostolic church. I got Bible for this. Paul and Silas in the belly of that jail in Philippi. And there is an earthquake at midnight, and the Bible does not just say that they were set free. That was not the case. When they began to worship God, when they began to focus on Jesus, the Bible says all of the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. But here's what's amazing to me. The jailer shows up, and he pulls out his sword to fall on his sword, and Paul hollers out at him. Don't hurt yourself. We are all still here. I can understand why Paul and Silas didn't leave. They understood what happened. But you mean to tell me every murderer, every rapist, every condemned criminal, everybody that had Calvary waiting in their future is sitting in that jail and the door springs open and their chains fall off and they don't get up and run out? Why not? Because they've been captured by something stronger than chains. They've been captured by something stronger. They ran into bread. They may be set free from chains, but they've been captivated by bread. We won't run them off by having church. We will capture them by the smell of Jesus in the house. I will tell you about the night that changed my life in this regard. You can sit or stand, wherever you want. I'm not going to give you instructions. The night that changed my life. I was a junior in high school, and I'd been witnessing a young man named Philip. He was a senior. I was a junior. And one Sunday night, I convinced him to let me bring him to church. So I went and picked him up, and I bring him to church. Now, please forgive me, Bishop, if you have to set me down. He can preach tomorrow night. But I prayed a horrible prayer. Because we had this lady. She didn't have much money. She didn't have much education. She didn't have no sophistication. But she had some bread. And I was riding to pick him up, and I said, "Now, Lord, I don't want you to make her too sick. Nothing serious, but if you could just give her like a low-grade fever, stiff back, sore foot, something." We walked into church where this dear lady in the purple and black wavy hand at me says, "That's where I sat. Philip sat next to me. Dear sister usually sat back yonder." And that night, God has a sense of humor, because that night she sat across from us on that second row. She looked to be in good health. I repented. I said, "Lord, that was a horrible prayer. I'm so sorry. That was bad. Forgive me. I've got an alternate proposal. Do you suppose maybe you could move upon the heart of the worship leader to come out tonight with a medley of In the Garden, Nearer My God to Thee, and I Surrender All." In Jesus' name, amen. Did I mention that God has a sense of humor? Did I mention that? Worship leader came out of the prayer room, hit the pulpit. "Everybody will be happy." He didn't make it through the first happy before that lady hit the aisle and started sinking bobby pins in the drywall. I looked over at Philip. His eyes were that big. I just ducked my head. We made it through service. Amazingly, with this powerful witness of the Holy Man of God next to him, he didn't come to the altar. I don't know why. I was driving him home. I wasn't talking about church. I wasn't even getting close to it. I was talking about the price of beans in Bangladesh, but nothing about church. And when I got to his house and he got out and rolled the window down to my car and he leaned back in, he said this, changed me forever. He said, "Scott, I don't have a clue what went on there tonight, but I do have a question." And I thought, "Oh, God." He said, "If I ever decide to get God, can I have more of what she's got and less of what you've got?" I said, buddy, if you'll just give me one more chance, come with me next Sunday night. I'll never sit there again like I'm ashamed to be Pentecostal. I'll never sit there like I'm embarrassed to be apostolic. He came wanting bread. He came wanting bread. I would to God you'd walk into your church Sunday morning and say, Pastor, we're going to have some bread in this place. I've been baking all morning. I got up with Jesus on my mind. I don't have to come find him. I brought him with me. We're going to have bread in this. All right. See, that's the easy one to preach. But here's where it gets tough. Because we don't just need bread in church. We need bread in our homes. I'm telling you, Jesus can't be your little Holy Ghost fix on Sundays and Wednesdays. He is the bread of life. Give us this day our... He's not just Sunday bread. He's Monday morning bread in your house. He's Tuesday afternoon bread on your job. I can't be the dad I'm supposed to be without bread. I can't be the husband I'm called to be without bread. You'll never be the wife God ordained you to be without bread. You'll never be the son or the daughter that God wants you to be without bread. We can't just load our kids up in the station wagon and say, come on, we're going to the bread buffet. It's Sunday. Before they go to school on Monday, there's got to be some bread in that house. When they go to bed on Thursday night, there's got to be some bread in that house. There is something compelling about the smell of fresh baked bread. We hadn't been married very long. Somebody bought us one of those demon-possessed bread machines. You put on your counter, put the ingredients in, set the timer. About 5 in the morning, that thing kicks on, starts kneading it and rising and baking it, and it fills the house. My son, when he was about 6 or 7, thereabouts, it took a tactical nuclear strike to wake him up. You walk in, grab him by the ankle, drag him out of bed. His head just hit the floor. You drag him down the hall, and he just... But on those mornings... when mama and daddy had taken enough effort to be sure there was bread in the house. Didn't happen by accident. Made preparation. I'd walk into his house with that aroma. And I'd touch him, and he'd sit up. Yes, Father. I'd say, come on, son, it's time to get up. And I'd turn to walk out the door, and he would pass me fully clothed. And by the time I got to the dining room, he'd sit there with a knife in one hand, a fork in the other, a tub of butter, an expectant look on his face. Why? Because mama and daddy... Because mom and daddy had put the smell of bread in the house. I wonder if maybe we wouldn't have so much trouble getting our teenagers to want to come to church. I think maybe we wouldn't have so much trouble getting them to come to the altar. You wouldn't have to beg them. You wouldn't have to threaten them. You'd just say, it's the Lord's day. And they'd go, yeah, let's go. Because there's a smell of Jesus. I got up on Monday and mama had been up praying. I got up on Thursday and daddy had put Jesus in the house. We went to bed with a... And it's the same Jesus I smell at church. It's the same Jesus when pastor preaches. This really is real. It's not just program. It's real because I smell Jesus in this house. Would you listen to me? Your church, your pastor is not a baker. And your church is not a bread warehouse. You don't back your truck up there on Sunday and try to load up enough Jesus to feed your family for the week. It is not your pastor's job to make sure there's bread in your house. His job is to teach you the recipe. His job is to tell you where to get the ingredients. It is your job. It is your job, sir. 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 We like to hook our thumbs at our suspenders and say, I'm the breadwinner. Well, if that's true in the natural, sir, then would you please rise up with some spiritual authority and say, it's not my wife's job to pray for the kids. It's not my wife's job to sing around this house. I'm the man of this house. I'll be the breadwinner. I'm going to make sure there's bread in my home. When God gave manna to Israel, now look, he's God. It would have been, they came outside their tent and it was laying everywhere. It would have been just as easy for him to put it inside the tent. But he didn't do it. Would have been just as easy for it to show up in Tupperware on the kitchen counter. But he didn't do it. He said, I'll get it close to you, but I'm going to find out how bad you want it if you'll get up and get out and get it. It's not God's obligation to make sure there's bread in your house, but it is within your reach. And I pray there'd be some people rise up and say, I want Jesus in our family. I want Jesus at our dinner table. I want Jesus when we go to bed. I want Jesus when we get up. When those kids come in from school, I want them to go, man, I feel just what I felt on Sunday night. Somebody's been praying. Somebody's been singing. Somebody's been worshiping. Somebody has had their mind on Jesus. I gotta quit. We need bread in our church. We need bread in our homes. But we'll never accomplish either of those unless we get hungry for bread in our own lives. I'm done. Stand with me. I'm going to quit. I'm praying for a divine appetite to be birthed in us. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee, as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hear me right now. Hear me right now. Just if you'll stop right where you are for 1 minute, just stand where you are for 1 minute and hear me. Close your eyes with me right now, please. I'm trying to figure out why we're not more hungry. I'm trying to figure out why members of the Baptist church seem more hungry. I'm trying to figure out. I think the only explanation I've got is we've pushed that basket of bread over to the side of the table. And we've said, well, once every 3 or 4 weeks, we reach in there and get a little bit. Why are we satisfied with that? Maybe, dear friends, we've ruined our appetite with junk food. Music and entertainment, sports and leisure, hobbies and activities. They're not poison. I'm not saying it's sin, but if you eat enough cupcakes, you're not very hungry for bread. That's true, even if some of that junk food is bread flavored. You know, Christian radio, gospel CDs, Gaither DVDs. It's bread flavored. It's not bread. Maybe you've gotten satisfied by dining on casseroles which have bread as one of the ingredients. Preaching tapes, DVDs from camp. Because of the times, conventions and conferences. And bread is part of the mix. But that's not bread. I still hear heaven whispering to the Alaska Yukon District tonight. Would you like God with that? Is there room in your appetite day by day to turn off the radio and talk to me? Have you gotten satisfied with the Holy Ghost shout every now and then? Does a fix of good church at camp satisfy you for 3 or 4 months? Or do you go home on Sunday saying, I want bread in this church? Do you get up on Monday morning saying, I'm not going to be satisfied until our house has the aroma of Jesus? When you're going to work, you can come now if you want to. I feel an urgency in the Spirit calling people. It's not just about these teenagers. There need to be some moms and dads get hand in hand and come to this altar and said, bread has not been the central issue. Bread got pushed to the side. Bread got shoved aside. I got distracted with my job. I got distracted with paying bills. I got distracted with all my stuff. But God help me to sweep everything off the table. It's all about bread. I realize many of you will not be able to do so. If you can kneel, if you can humble yourself tonight, if it's physically able, I know you, many of you can't, and this floor is hard. I respect that. No condemnation. If you're in a position where you can humble yourself, I would to God we would humble ourselves and repent for our appetite. I pray we would repent tonight. For filling our appetite with so many things from this world. I pray as moms and dads we'd repent for giving our kids a diet of stuff other than bread. Oh, we send them to youth camp, but is there bread at home? Father, forgive us for church services where Jesus was just an add-on. God, forgive us for a basket of Jesus on the side of our table. Father, forgive us. Forgive us. We who know your name, we who've been filled with your Spirit among all the people on earth on a one bread more than anything, God, forgive us. I'm done preaching. The service is yours. Would you lift your voice out loud and begin to cry out to God for a visitation of bread in your life, in your family, and in your church? Come on, from the front to the back, please. Please get desperate right now. Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me. Preaching is not about bread. Just because I preach, Lord, that doesn't mean I have bread in my mouth. Father, forgive me. Forgive me for getting so caught up in details of the service that I forget the focus of the service. Oh God, forgive me for a schedule that gets so distracted that I work for a God I'm not walking with. God, forgive me. Forgive me. God, my Sunday school class has to be full of bread. I'm an usher. They've got to smell bread when they come in the door. I'm a greeter. When I shake their hands, I want them to know I've been with Jesus. When I walk into that nursing home to sing those old songs, I want those people to feel something different than every other group that comes in. God, when I walk into that prison, forgive me for not taking bread with me. Lord Jesus, when I go out on outreach, it's not about the tracks, and it's about whether or not they feel Jesus when I come to their door. Oh God, when I sing, let breadcrumbs be flowing out of my mouth. When I play my instrument in church, Jesus, let there be an aroma of bread that flows. When I sit on that pew and I worship you on Sunday morning, I pray, oh God, let that sinner down the way from me smell the aroma of Jesus in my life. God, if you've got to take some things off my table, please bring that bread back into focus. If you have to sweep some things out of my life, God, bring bread back into the center. Bring bread back into focus. Bring bread back to be the main course in my life. More Jesus, less things. More Jesus, less money. More Jesus, less entertainment. More Jesus, less me time. Oh God, help us. Help us. Help us, oh God. Help us, oh God. Help us, oh God. Help us, oh God. Oh, Jesus. If you've run out of your own words to pray, please continue. But if you've run out of your own words to pray, there's the words of a song that just really expresses what I feel like the Holy Ghost would want us to feel tonight. This is my daily bread.
This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread.
Desperate for you.